who have extensive paperwork that says Vera is Vera Hayes. So, just to confirm that. It's good to see everyone with us this morning as we worship the Lord together. We're thankful for your presence on a beautiful day. We have many away from us, have many who are visiting with us today. We're thankful for your presence and your choice to be here. We're honored by that. We are mindful of many who are still hurting from the effects of the COVID virus. Many who we know, we've had some who passed away recently. Charles Ball still in the hospital a little over a month now, still with pneumonia, making little progress, so we pray that he continues to do better. Now let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before we have our lesson this morning. Father, we're thankful for abundant blessings because we know that you give us every good and perfect gift. We know that you are the creator of the universe. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know that your Word is our guide in all things, and we pray that we can hold your Word close to our hearts so that we may not sin. Many of our number are hurting this morning, some emotionally, some spiritually, some physically, because we live in a world of pain. We live in a world of hurt. We live in a world of sin and death. We pray that you bless those this morning who are hurting in these ways. We know some are still dealing with the effects of the COVID virus, but we are thankful that strides have been made in the medical community to give vaccinations and better treatments, and we're learning every day more how to manage this virus, and we're thankful for those men and women who have talents in those ways and skills that are able to design these things to help us. We know that our days on this earth are few, and every day we live, we are one step closer to eternity. So help us to live each day to the best of our ability in serving you and being a bright light in this dark world. We are thankful for your mercy and grace by which we are saved, because we know we cannot save ourselves, but simply by the grace of you and giving us your Son that we can now receive something that we don't deserve called heaven. We're thankful for this church body here in Pleasant View, and may we build one another up and walk humbly with one another, that we can do the best for this church. Continue to love us. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been said that there is no statue to a critic. And I suppose that's true. They don't build statues to critics. They build statues to people who are heroic. In 1912, Teddy Roosevelt gave a famous speech in France in which he said that. He said, "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the one who tells the doer of deeds how to do them differently. The credit belongs to the one who is in the arena." He went on to talk about those who actually do things. He said, and they know that they're going to be hurt by it. They know they're going to fail over and over again, but let's give the credit to people who do things, not to the one who stands back and just simply critiques the one who does them. And you think, well, why do we criticize so much? Why are we critics? I criticize, you criticize, everyone on earth at some point has been a critic of something. We critique, we point out, we say, do this way, do this better. I think we do it, and we do it more now because of this thing called the internet that's so easily accessible. We do these things because, for no other reason, is that it's easy. Somebody could be in a room in the dark with no one else around them, but all they have is a laptop or a cell phone, and get online and type in a comment to something somebody did or said, and they're not in front of anyone, they're not facing anyone, no one's standing in front of them, no one's sitting beside them saying, don't type that, don't send that. But this can be done anywhere in the world. So it's very easy to be a critic these days. It's very easy to say what's on your mind and to tell someone how to do things better than they're doing it. Never lived in a time in human history where it's so easy to be a critic. Yet, even though that's true, when you open God's Word, you see that we are called to, in one way or another, critique. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is teaching his young protege Timothy, a man who is not an apostle, simply a preacher. And he's been teaching him for those two books and those two letters how to be a better minister. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. He says, reprove and rebuke. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. Reprove and rebuke and exhort. Two out of three are negative. Exhort is to encourage. Exhort is to lift up. But we have reprove and rebuke. That is a manner or a level or a type of critique of someone else. He said, Timothy, you need to do this. And you don't need to just do it on Mondays or Sundays or Fridays. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to do that when it's comfortable and it's the time. But you may have to do it sometimes when it's not the time. It's uncomfortable. It's out of season. So we don't want to be a critic, and they don't build statues to critics, but yet the Bible says at times you have to point out things that are wrong. Jesus said we need to judge with a righteous judgment. Jesus said that we don't need to judge someone when we have the plank in our own eyes. We pick out the dust or the speck in another, but we judge nonetheless. He was just simply talking about the standard that we use, that it will be used against us. So Jesus even says there's a level of critique that needs to happen among Christians as we go about living for Him. As we said, we judge everything all the time. When somebody says, don't judge me, don't correct me, that person is setting a standard that they don't apply to themselves, because I promise you, the person that says, don't judge me, has judged 42 different things that same day before they ever said that. They judged the person driving the car beside them and how well they were driving that car. They judged the person at the checkout counter when they got the coffee that morning. They judged their boss and how well he was doing or she was doing her job. They judged their coworker. They judged their paycheck. They judged everything in their life. And then we'll stop and say, don't judge me. You know, I don't do that to people. I don't judge. Yes, you do. You judge the person that comes to the door to pick up your daughter and go on the date. You will judge that person. You'll judge the person they're going to marry. You're going to judge all those types of things. We do it every single day. It's not a matter of whether we judge. It's how we do it. And what we're judging. And what standard we're using. That's the question. We have to be careful. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can put wind in somebody's sails that will literally lift their spirits, give them a push forward that may extend their days on this earth in terms of how they enjoy their days on this earth. And you can tear somebody down so much with the words that you say that they can do any number of terrible things to themselves. We have an epidemic of bullying today that's going on in schools. Bullying's not a new thing, but like we talked about criticism, because of the internet, it's just a lot easier to do. Once upon a time, if you had a bully that you were facing in school every day, you stopped seeing the bully at 3 o'clock. You went home and he went home. And if the bully wanted to reach you, they had to call the house and mom and dad might answer the phone. You didn't know who was going to answer the phone. Even I grew up that way in my lifetime. Not anymore. The bully comes at you through your cell phone. The bully comes at the child through their social media. The bullying can use other people to get at them after hours. There's no time of day that you can get away from this person. And we've seen young people in their own lives because of this type of thing, because they can't get away. So it's not surprising that, again, the Bible is true. The Bible is right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 also gives us a bit of pause. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. There's a lot in that verse. A lot about, we use it mainly talking about in restoring someone. Somebody responds in a service or to restore them in their relationship with the Lord and the church. But notice he talks more about the spirit, the way you go about that. He said, be careful. You're dealing with somebody who's in a sinful situation. Be careful. Use gentleness in dealing with that person. Be careful that you don't get tempted. You don't get drawn into something that they're involved in as you try to help them. But many people who have fallen into that trap, trying to help and end up being involved in the same thing. So again, the Bible is true. We will critique, we will judge, but we need to think about how we're criticizing as much as why we're doing and what we're talking about. There was a Peanuts cartoon once where Linus is sitting there doing something on the floor and Lucy walks up and she's standing over him with a smirk on her face. And he looks up at her, he says, why are you grinning at me? And she looks down and says, I can feel a criticism coming on. Some people are that way. In any situation, anywhere they are, they have a first instinct to criticize. I can feel a criticism coming on. I feel like I need to say something right now. Anything that's not right that I think is right, every little thing that's not is where it's supposed to be, somebody's not acting the way there's, I need to say something. I got criticism coming on. How quick are you to do that? And with some people, I don't even think they realize they're doing it because they've done it for so long. It's the people that say, I'm just trying to help. I'm just being honest. I don't know why that person's so upset by me saying that. They really mean those things because they've done it so much. They don't think about the impact. They don't take the time to think about the words they're saying. How can anyone be bothered by this? I'm here to bless these people with my great wisdom. How come they don't just jump on board and agree with me? How quick are you to criticize? Should that be step one, or should we start somewhere else first? Number one, let's think of a few things this morning and maybe helping us in our critique or our judgment of situations. First of all, and you've heard this before because it's true, we need to criticize the sin and not the person. You need to critique the sin and not the person. Psalm 25, verse 7 says, this is a wonderful verse regarding this subject. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Don't think of the sins I've committed, the psalmist says. Don't remember those things I did when I was 18 and 15, when I was young and dumb. I want you to look at me with love and not think about the sins. I want you to see me as the person that you made. And wouldn't we want everyone to see us that way? And shouldn't we look at others that way? I will correct or notice the sin, but I don't want anyone to think, or this person particularly, that I don't love them. They have to know that above all things. At the end of this event, at the end of this conversation, whatever it is, this person needs to know that. The psalmist says, please forget the sins. There's an embarrassment there. There's clearly an acknowledgement that what was done was wrong. Think of me. Think of this relationship that we have. The golden rule always applies. How would you want someone to look at you? The person that you are, or the particular sins that you have committed. There are men like John Temple, who's spoken here, has done tremendous work in prisons. Thomas Snow is another man I know that has spent their lives going to prisons and teaching. What's happening when people do that? These men and women that go to prisons and they teach those hardened criminals, they're saying, I'm looking at you as a person that has a soul. I'm looking at you as someone created in the image of God, and you need to hear what I'm telling you. Yes, you're here because you committed a crime. Yes, you're here because you have sinned. Yes, we all know what you've done, but I'm here to look at you as a child of God who needs to hear the gospel. We need to criticize the sin and not the person, because you are a person too. We need to think about the golden rule. Secondly, when it comes to critique, when it comes to judgment, we need to avoid exaggeration. I think this is a big problem in relationships and how people talk to one another. You know, you say things like always and never, and that causes a lot of problems. We exaggerate by saying always and never. You have always done this, or you will never be able to do this. I don't know how many times I've heard young people who've gotten themselves in all kinds of problems. I've seen interviews with them on television or online, people who have really had difficult lives, and how many times they said that they had a mother, they had a father, they had a neighbor, they had an uncle, they had somebody in their life who said, you are never going to do this. You will never be this. And that word never, never left their brain. You are always going to be a delinquent. You are always going to, they never forgot the word always. It's like a death sentence. You are incapable of doing better. You will never succeed. You will never be baptized. You will never do this. You will never do that. You will always be this way. That's an improper critique. And we can look in the Bible and see people who probably others would have said, they'll never be this, they'll never be that. And that wasn't the case. The Apostle Paul was converted, took Barnabas to lead him by the hand to the disciples and saying, all of you think never. All of you think this can't possibly be true, but I'm telling you, it's true. He's been converted. Barnabas looked at the person and not the sin. Barnabas avoided the exaggerations, ruled those out, and says, yes, even Saul, who held the coats of those stoning Stephen, even he has been converted. He changed. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. Look at how this passage in talking about young men and their speech really does address the idea of avoiding exaggeration. Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Sensible, good deeds, purity, dignified, sound. None of those words lead to bullying, tantrum, finger wagging, intimidation, condescension, stomping out of the room, slamming doors. All of those things are what children do. Paul's teaching Titus, he says, who likely was young like Timothy, he said, but I'm going to urge all the young men to be like this, because that's going to look good for them and for us as Christians. Let the world do those other things, but we're going to talk to people in another way. Avoid exaggeration. Number three. Consider your motives. Consider your motives when judging. Again, we're back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Again, because it's such a good verse related to this subject. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, restoring them. The purpose of this is to lift up, is to change. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when we get this situation where Paul says you need to take this person out of your fellowship, remove them because you have the sin that's going unchecked and it's going to infect the whole congregation. You have to acknowledge this person is sinning. We all know they're sinning. But the purpose of that is to restore them, is to get them away from the fellowship. They say, boy, I really need to handle this situation because I'm no longer associated with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what? In 2 Corinthians, we know it worked because Paul said so, that they had handled that situation well and that person was restored. Is your motive when it comes to judging or critiquing, is it to restore or is it to reject? Some people want to critique and judge for the purpose of get out of my life. Get out of here. I don't want to see you again. I am tired of you. I'm tired of what you do. Get out of my life. That is not biblical, godly teaching. If you're concerned with someone's soul, if you're concerned with their life, the motive should be to restore them, to encourage them, to get them part of what you're doing, not to run them off. Because again, that makes the church just a cult. That makes the church, well, let's just get everybody who we decide does everything perfectly, and let's be sure everybody else is out. And that's not how the church is described in the New Testament. Consider your motives. Finally, number four, never be known as a critic. Never be known as a critic, even though we have to do it sometimes. Even though it's so easy to do it in our culture today, never be known as a critic. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What do you pursue? What are you trying to do? What's your endeavor? pursue the things which make for peace, the building up of one another. Be known to somebody who pursues that. Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Barnabas was that guy. I'm going to say that at some point in Barnabas' life, he critiqued somebody. We could say when he was trying to convince the disciples that Saul had been converted, he probably did some rebuking. At some point in his life, he judged things. We know that he did because he was a human being. What was he known as? What did he do way more than he critiqued? Acts 4:36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. He was known as an encourager, and he encouraged so much that the apostles gave him a nickname. He encouraged so much that you don't even know him by his real name. If I came in here this morning and said, hey, remember that guy Joseph who was one of Paul's closest associates and who went on those missionary journeys with him? Remember Joseph? You'd say, no, who's Joseph? I don't remember that. You know, Timothy and Barnabas and Titus and Luke. Joseph, his name's nickname's Barnabas. Oh, that's the same person? Yeah. He was such an encourager that we don't even know him by his real name. We know him by his nickname. It should be the same for us. I want to add one thing to this, and it may be number 5, if you want to add that, if you're taking notes. There's a time when critique and judgment has to stop. I remember talking to a parent one time years ago. I was talking about their child who was still living there in their house. And we talked about this and this and this. And we said this, this, and this over and over and over again. We talk and we talk and we talk. And they still do it, they still do it, they still do it. What do we need to do? And I said, well, sounds like it's not working, so stop. And their eyes about shot out of their head. I said, stop talking about it. You're on record. And you can do the punishments, and I don't live in your house, so I don't know what discipline works. And I haven't been part of all those conversations you've had, but you're telling me a method that you've done over and over and over and over and over again, and it hasn't worked, so I suggest doing something else. Another part of that is, not only do you need to stop talking about it, not forever, but maybe for a time, but try to find somebody else to say it. And this is something that's very big in our culture today, and I hope all parents hear me on this. There are a lot of voices that young people listen to today that they wouldn't have had access to 20 years ago. And we all know that. Again, because of the world we live in, the internet, the phone, all the ways, the way we gather information. And that what's not new about today is the fact that young people listen to other voices a lot of times besides their parents or their uncle or their aunt or their grandparents. Those people, it's one in one ear and out the other. But there's some voices they're going to listen to. And from that other person saying the exact same words you said, they'll listen. So sometimes we need to stop criticizing, we need to stop the critique, we need to stop the judgment, and find somebody to say, hey, I'm going to let you be part of this conversation. Could you say something to them? Because I don't think they're listening to me. And I know that you're mom and dad. I know that you're the one that brought them into this world. He said, oh, of course they're going to listen to me. I'm mom, I'm dad. I'm grandfather, grandmother, I'm aunt, I'm uncle. Why don't they care about what I have to say? Well, for now, they don't seem like they do. And I would think that if you were honest and look back on your own life when you were those ages, you probably did similar things. That your friend said it, or the teacher said it, or somebody, the coach said it, and you listened. When mom and dad said it, didn't mean as much. Because you were just in that phase of rebellion and thinking that I know a little more than mom and dad. There's even times, even besides children, that we have to stop and just say, I'm on record, I've said it. There's no chance that they think otherwise. They know how I feel. They know what I've said. It's just time to stop. Because clearly what I'm saying about the situation hasn't been productive. We end today by simply saying, before criticizing, make sure your mirror is clean. And that gets back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, the standard that you use will be measured against you. So we have to clean off the mirror and be sure we see ourselves very well. We see our own deficiencies. We see areas in which we need to change. And we make sure we have those things firmly in our minds before we ever step out and say things to someone else. It will moderate how you talk. It will change the words that you say, even though you will still feel the need to say what you need to say. And that person will come away thinking, hey, they talked to me like they're in the same boat with me. They didn't talk to me like they were up on a pedestal and I was way down here. And I think the message is probably going to get through a lot quicker and a lot better. This evening, when we meet this evening, we talked about how to offer criticism. This evening, we're talking about how to accept it, which is a whole different subject. So we'll look at part two this evening at 6. Thinking today and taking the time this morning to talk about critique. The greatest critique of the human existence is when Jesus died on the cross, because when Jesus died on the cross, he was saying, the world is dead in sin. And this is what sin deserves. And that's why those thousands of people in Acts chapter 2 were baptized, because that event was a critique of their life. Where Peter said, you have put the Son of God on the cross. Thousands of people knew they weren't the ones that put the nails in the hands. That was some Roman guard. But they knew. They said, oh, no. The sins that I've committed deserve the wrath of God, and Jesus took that wrath, so I don't have to be punished. Thank goodness. And they said, what do we need to do about this? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, I encourage you to do that today, not wait any longer. To confess Christ as Lord and Savior. To repent of your sins. We would love to see someone respond, be added to the Lord's church today. If you are in Christ but need encouragement, simply need prayer, simply need to bring something forward for us to pray about, we would love to assist you in that way as well this morning. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.